Ephesians chapter 6. One of the most vital passages of Scripture to the Christian today is Paul's exhortation to the church at Ephesus. The title of the message this morning is "You're in the Army Now," which is an old song that some of you remember better than others, and we won't have a poll of that or anything, but you're in the Army Now. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Napoleon fought a great battle one day. And because of the greatness of the battle and because of the greatness of his victory, he had his people and his country mint a coin. And on that coin were the words, "I was there." And for every soldier who fought in that battle, he gave one of those coins so that they could remember that great day of victory. Now I wonder today that if we as Southern Baptists and we as people who are associated with this church and we as Christians were to stand before the judgment seat of Christ today, if Christ could hand us such a coin, if He could say to you, "You have been a good soldier of the cross. You have fought the battle well." Or would He have to say to us, "You smelled the battle afar off. You could hear it. You knew it was going on. But you were out in left field somewhere, and we do not get the coin that says, 'I was there.'" The temptation of Christians today is to stay away from the battle. The temptation of a Christian today is to avoid a conflict with evil. There was a football team one time, and some of you get aggravated, especially if you're losing and this is taking place. There are about 2 minutes left in the game. So the football team, Bill, I'm sorry that OSU lost yesterday. I apologize. The football team, there was about 2 minutes left in the game, and the score was tied. So the coach sent the play in to the sidelines and said, "Listen, just run and just hold on to the ball, and we'll do everything we can. Don't go out of bounds. Just keep the ball. Because we don't want to make a mistake. We don't want the other team to get a chance to get the ball and maybe score." Now, the team was criticized for that. But as you know in the record books, in football, a tie is better than a loss. But in the Christian life, there can be no ties. We cannot hold on to some form of religion and say we're going to just hold on and just barely make it and hope we tie. We're not going to try to offend the devil. We're not going to try to offend God. We're just going to try to go down the middle and make everybody happy. There are no ties in the Christian life, for in the Christian life there are two choices that we have. One is victory, and the other is defeat. If you'll notice in the armor of God, there is no protection for the back. And for the Christian who chooses to run from conflict, for the Christian who chooses to not face Satan and his foes, there is defeat because you have exposed your back and left yourself open to everything that Satan wants to throw against you. Now this morning, I want us to talk, first of all, about our attitude. What kind of attitude do we have as Christians in the army of God? Christians are to be warriors. It is never easy in the war that we fight. We have no alternatives but to fight. Just as the Spartans were warriors, the Christian is to be a warrior. The Christian's destiny is that he is going to be assaulted, and his duty is that he is going to have to attack. Now, we can't get around that. That is a requirement of Scripture. It's a command of Scripture. We are not told, "And listen, send all your troops out, send the battalion out, and maybe offer some concessions. Maybe see if we can compromise, see if we can get some form of truce signed up so that we won't have to fight the battle." All we are told to do is go and fight. Now, some of you have served in the military. I have not. But I do know one thing, that if the general of the army tells the army to move, the buck private doesn't argue with him. And we are nothing but buck privates in the army of God. God has given us a command from the very beginning of the ages, and He has said we are to march forth, we are to be involved in the battle, we are to do war against evil forces, against Satan, and many of us are not doing it, and it's Buck Privates arguing against the Genoa. And the command has not been changed. No new orders have been issued to the Christian. We are to march forth, we are to be involved in a conflict. Now, maybe you're not involved in that conflict, and you may be saved, but I will assure you that your name will never appear among the mighty men of God who, for the cause of Christ, were willing to lose everything. And 1 Corinthians 3 has a lot to say about the judgment seat of Christ when many Christians' works are going to be burned up because they did not choose to do everything that God told them to do. They did not live in submission and obedience to the Lordship of Christ. And because of that, they will never stand, and God will never be able to say to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He'll never be able to say that. Vance Havner says, some Christians say, "Well, Satan never does bother me. He doesn't do a whole lot of time." And Havner says that the reason is because Satan doesn't waste his time with anybody that's not bothering him. You know, leave well enough alone. Let the sleeping giant lie. And if one thing Satan wants to do today, it is to lull Christians to sleep. To convince them that the battle is not going on anymore. The battle has been won on the cross, but there is still a battle daily that Satan fights against us. Although Satan is defeated, although he knows that one day he will be bound in hell for eternity, he is doing everything he can to destroy Christians now, while his time is here, while he's got his chance. And we are to be aware of that. Let's read together the scripture verse and examine the text, beginning with verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." How many times have you walked around and said, "Listen, I'm strong"? You know that Satan will never attack you where you're strong? Satan could attack me with drinking and with, you know, carousing and everything. It's things he used to could get me with, but he'll never bother me with that because I'm strong there. I'd hate to tell you where I'm weak, though. And where he works on me daily, in my thought life, in inconsistency in studying the Word, in inconsistency in my prayer life, in having a critical spirit, Satan is very easily working on me because he knows those are my weaknesses. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 11. Now I want you to notice something about what Paul's saying here. Verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, or the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Now, the word "put on" there is in the imperative tense. Paul is saying there is a sense of urgency about what we are called to do. It is something that we have to do now. It is a command from God. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, "Put on." He says, "Be strong in the Lord." He says, "Take up." He says, "To stand firm." The whole passage from verse 10 through verse 17 deals with imperative tenses of words that say we've got to do it now. It's something that's very urgent for the Christian to do. It's something that we can't put off. It's something that we can't look back and say, "Well, you know, if I'll pray about it, and if the Lord leads me to do it, I'll do it." No, that's not it. It's a command from the heart of God. And anything less than utter obedience is rebellion against God. Now, the schemes of the devil. New American Standard says schemes. King James says the wiles of the devil. They are simply his crafty expert methods. Folks, Satan's been at this business a long time. You're not the first person he started on. He took David, a man after God's own heart, and caused him to fall because David was not aware of the schemes of the devil. And Satan has been working at thousands and thousands and thousands of years to get God's people to get their eyes off the cross and to get their eyes off the priority that God has for them, and he's doing it in your life whether you realize it or not. He's always done it. He always will do it. And he will continue to do it until the day that Jesus binds him. Day by day, Satan is doing his best to keep you from reading the Word, to keep you from spending time in prayer, to keep you from honoring Jesus, and to do everything he can at school, at work, at home, anything he can to make you dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. And if he's done that, he's got you right where he wants you. He's got control of you at that point in your life. He's doing everything he can. He's doing everything he can to distress you, to attack you, to hassle you, and he will never let you alone. So you might as well face it. You're in a battle. Verse 12. "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now what Paul simply does here is Paul parades the entire army of Satan before us. And he says, this is what you are facing. He says, now folks, if it was a wrestling match, if it was just you one-on-one against somebody else, the only thing you would have to worry about would be that that person would be able to pin your back to the floor like a wrestler. But the thing that you've got is a much deeper problem. You are wrestling against spiritual forces. You are wrestling against things that can destroy you. You are wrestling against powers and rulers and evil things and things in heavenly places that are wicked. This is no game. This is not something that we can just casually go about. This is something that we face every day. And whether you realize or not, Satan puts forces and people and situations in your life to pull you down. So you might as well face it. You might as well look at it and know that it's happening. And see what God's Word says you can do to stop it now. Verse 13. I'm going fast. You're going to have to listen fast. Verse 13, the second thing is our armor. What does God give us? Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Somebody pray for my teeth because I can't talk right now. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I want you to think about something. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Paul says, clothe yourself with all this, with righteousness and with truth. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand. Folks, if to stand takes that much, think what it must be to fight the battle. If to just stand against Satan, not make any frontal assault on him, not do any damage to his kingdom, but just to stand against Satan takes all of this. Think of what it must take to fight Satan. Paul talks about the evil day. Now, that is not the second coming. That's not the time of tribulation or anything else. What Paul is trying to say here is simply this, and I've checked it out because I didn't want to believe it. I didn't want to accept it that that was that way, but every commentary I could find could verify it. Paul talks about the evil day. Paul says that there is going to come a day in your life, every one of you here, in every Christian's life, there is going to come a day when Satan will once and yet repeatedly throw all the forces of hell against you at one time. There's going to come a day when Satan plays like a master chess player and he's going to say, it's time to checkmate. And this person is at a point in their life when I can throw everything in hell against them and know that I've got a chance to knock them down. Now, he may do it more than once. But some of you here can verify that there's come a day in your life when you thought that everything in hell was against you. And it was. Because Satan was doing it to you. Satan makes his master move. He decides there's going to be a day when he's going to put all the cards on the table and he's going to go for broke. Now, how you wear the armor of God and how well equipped you are as a Christian will determine what happens to you on that day. But you be assured that it is going to happen to you. It may be through death, it may be through circumstances, it may be through any other thing, but somehow, some way, circumstances are going to work in your life where Satan is going to throw everything against you. Satan will go to God one day like he did to, when he went about Job. He's going to start telling God, well, you know, oh, Mike loves you, but you take everything away from him, I bet he wouldn't. And God will release his hand from my life and say, you can do anything you want to Mike, but kill him. How will I be able to stand? How will I stand against the forces of Satan? Only with the full armor of God. With no retreat, but with the armor of God. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be careful that you're not standing with some of your equipment gone. Verse 14 and 15 tell us that all the armor is of God. And it tells us that we should not admit anything, that Satan is looking for loopholes. He's looking for a place where he can attack you. He's looking for some way to get at you. So it is very, very important that we as Christians wear the full armor of God. That we not leave anything out. That we not omit any part. Because if we omit one, then we make everything else weak. The armor comes from God. It does not come from man. It's not in your goodness. It's not in your righteousness. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not in anything you can do. The only thing it is what God can do for you. Because when you have a supernatural power attacking you, the only thing that can face it is another supernatural power. And the only person who can face Satan and his attacks in your life is Jesus. And He is the only one who's going to be able to help you in that day when Satan attacks you and throws everything against you. He's the only one who can help. So put on the full armor of God. Now in verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now, He didn't say anything about faith in yourself. He didn't say anything about faith in your church, in tradition, or anything else. Faith here is a faith in a living God who He knows can do the work for Him. It's just like when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel. Elijah didn't have any idea about what was going to happen. All he knew was that one plus God was a majority. And it didn't make any difference what the prophets of Baal had to say. It didn't make any difference what they thought or how they felt or the religion in Israel at that time. The only thing that made a difference was Elijah knew who his God was. And that majority made the difference in the battle. And the fire fell from heaven. Now, notice what he says. In addition to all. Now you see something about the shield of faith that makes it different from your average armor that you're wearing. Your righteous there it goes again. Somebody's not praying. Your breastplate of righteousness and your helmet of salvation and all that. What makes it different? It is in addition to all. Now that means simply this. It is a defense for your defenses. Now during the time of the Roman soldier, golly, I can't believe this. Satan, you're not going to get victory in this. During the time of the Roman soldiers, they had shields that were about the size of a barn door. And they would interlock, and they could just walk arm in arm with just a big, huge shield, and they would cover the whole body. And that shield was made out of solid wood, and it had leather, tough, tough leather on the front of it. And the Roman soldiers' mothers used to say to them, "Take care that you handle your shield well, lest you be handled by your shield." In other words, take care that you keep your shield up or they'll carry you home on your shield. The shield was big enough to protect the whole body. It was a defense for the defenses. It stopped things that were meant for the man himself. It stopped things that were meant for the body itself. Now, during the time that Paul was writing, there were two kind of arrows. They were fiery darts, is what they were called, flaming missiles. And they did two things with them. First thing they did with them was that they would dip them in poison, and when they hit the person, they would sting. And it would be fiery. The second way that they did the fiery darts was that they would have them and they would dip them in some kind of things like gasoline, what we would dip in gasoline now. And they would shoot it through the air and the arrow would be flaming. And as it hit the tents of the enemy, it would just burst them into flames. Now, Paul paints a glorious picture here because he says, listen. He says, faith can grab the fiery darts, quench the fire, and put them out and break them in half. Faith can do that for you. Anything that Satan shoots at you, anything that Satan tries to do with you, faith can put it out. Now, folks, that's good news. Because that means I don't have to do anything but keep my faith in a living God. Now, if I doubt Him, if I say, now, well, maybe God can do it, maybe He can't, I'm in trouble. But as I put my faith in the living God, He meets my needs, He meets the enemy, and He holds him, and He keeps him away from me. And He doesn't let him attack me. Now, Satan will come to you and he'll tell you to doubt. He'll say, well, now listen, you know, Mike, God's not really with you right now, and God's not in this place, and God doesn't want to do anything, and your confidence is all in vain. I mean, sure, God did things for people back then, but He's not going to do anything for you. I mean, those were New Testament times and a superstitious time, and God's not going to do any of that for you. And God's going to leave you, and then He's going to leave you hanging high and dry. And faith comes back and says, no, Satan, you've got it all wrong. For I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. And Jesus has never forsaken anybody through thousands of years, and He's not going to forsake me now. And so you have no place, you have no dominion here, so why don't you just move on and try somebody else because it's not going to work with me. Because faith has stood as a shield. Faith enables a Christian to live in the midst of temptation and tribulation as though there were none. Spurgeon said, in referring to this passage, Spurgeon said, who was one of the greatest expositors of the last century, said that, "I believe with all my heart that because of the faith of the men of God that they had been tortured, they had been tormented, and yet had very, very little pain, if no pain at all, when they underwent persecution because of their faith in God, that God protect them." The three guys who were thrown in the fiery furnaces in Daniel chapter 3, they came out and didn't even have the smell of smoke. Now, it killed the guys who threw them in there, but they didn't even smell of smoke. You may think it's a fairy tale. I believe it's the Word of God. And I know that God protected them. And I know that God can protect me in the same way if I am obedient, if I trust in His Word. But now, if I go around trying to add to the Word, if I take my stuff that I learned in seminary, like form criticism and tradition criticism and literary criticism and all that stuff, if I take all that, then I've diluted the Word of God. I've just put my sword down in my sheath and it's of no good to me. The only way that you'll be able to fight is with the belief in this is the infallible Word of God, is the way that God has chosen to speak to man in the recorded words of His Son. Now, verse 17, which is our arsenal, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Out of all the things that Paul has said, out of everything he said up to now, this is the only offensive weapon he gives us. Now, the Romans used to have a spear and a sword. Paul says this is all you need. You just need the Word. Paul says, if you want to know how to fight Satan, if you want to know how to defeat Satan, it's right here. It's in the Word. It's in Old and New Testament, folks, not just the New. Because when Paul wrote, there was no New Testament. As far as Paul was concerned, there may have been the Gospel of Mark, and that is all. But Paul wrote at a time when he was talking about the Word, and he was talking about the Old Testament. That means that you got to believe every bit of it if it's going to be a weapon for you, if it's going to be an offensive weapon for you. Warfare is not child's play. You may say, "Well, Mike, I'm just timid and I'm quiet, and I try not to cause any trouble. I'm not to stir up anything or anything." Well, you may be timid, you may be quiet, and you may be introverted, but Satan's not. And he'll attack you, and he'll browbeat you to death, and he'll beat you over the head with everything he can. And you may play at warfare, but he will not. Because the only thing that Satan wants to do is to eternally damn you. And if you have been saved, the only thing he wants to do is to defeat you. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that we have. If you lay it down, you can be sure that Satan is going to stab you. And he's going to stab you quick. And it's going to hurt. Because he's not playing a game. He's not Mickey Mousing around. He is in business to destroy you. And that is the only thing that will make him happy. That's the only thing that pleases him. For the Word of God to be effective, you've got to believe every bit of it. Can't be just believing part of it. Can't be believing what you want to believe. Now, let me say something here. Speaking first of all to myself, as Dr. Habner says, before this message steps on your toes, it burns mine. So here we go for just a second, okay? I wonder if we put your life up on a screen, and I know I've used that illustration before, but I just want to use it for a second again. I wonder if we put your life up on the screen right now, and just right here in front of everybody, in front of all of UConn, they could see on the TV camera and everything else, your life just passed by, and we would ask you the question, have you ever read all of God's Word? Some of you have been Christians longer than I've been born. Is Hezekiah a king or a book? Are you sure? Are you sure? Some Christians think that the epistles were the wife of the apostles. They're not sure about anything. Is it Revelation or Revelations? Are you sure? Are you sure? When we were in Ruskin Heights in Kansas City, 128 people signed a list, every one of them. All the Sunday school teachers, church training teachers, and of course the staff, leading the way. Signed a list, 128 of us, if we would read the Bible through in 1976. You know how many people read the Bible through in Ruskin Heights Baptist Church, running 350 in Sunday school in 1976? 10. And I say this to myself, my God, no wonder we fail. No wonder we fall flat on our face. And folks, if you are not involved in consistent Bible study, if you are not involved in consistently reading the Word, you can expect to fall flat on your face, because that's the only way you're going to end up. Because you cannot have victory as a Christian, you cannot have power as a Christian and not know what the Word says. Because Satan will come to you as he did with Jesus, and he will say, "For it is written." And Jesus knew that he was misquoting the Scripture. And he did not quote all of it. Do you know that when Satan brings Scripture to you, are you sure he's quoting it right? Or is he misquoting it? Is he trying to deceive you? God forbid that some of us would be Christians for 30 and 40 and 50 years. God forbid that we'd be Christians for 1 year and have to stand before God on the judgment seat and say, "Hey, I never read all of it." We call ourselves people of the book. Southern Baptists are as strong about the book as anybody should be, and we ought to be. But the average Southern Baptist has never read it from cover to cover. And the reason we throw the Bible around so much and the reason we talk about the book so much is because we don't know what it says. And if we knew what it said, it'd make a difference in our life. If you knew what it says about your lifestyle, if you knew what it said about giving, if you knew what it said about the church, then it would make a difference. But it doesn't, because we don't know what it says. Or we water it down and we dilute it with our own criticism of it, our own ideas about what it says, our own assumptions about what it says, and we do not know what the Word of God says. Some of the young people are working on Scripture memory, which is one of the hardest things in the world for me to do. And don't ask them, because they'll tell you that. But I dare say there's some 7th graders in this building that know more Scripture than some parents. Memorize, just like that, where they can bring it up, quote it. You want to know how to defeat Satan? Get the Word in your heart. Psalm 119:11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." Psalms 1:1-2, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You want to know how to have power? You want to know how to have victory? You want to know how to meet Satan? Get in the Word. It'll happen every time. You'll find a victory in your life. You'll find answers to needs that you face. You'll find solutions to all your problems. You'll see that your home will quit cracking up. You see that your kids will quit rebelling. And you'll find that under God you can have all the power that you need if you've got this. But if you don't have it, you might as well toss it all out the window. You might as well not come back. And I tell you, the most appalling thing to me, and I'm going to get on my soapbox because I'm in education. Most appalling thing to me is we've got 1,000 people enrolled in Sunday school and we brag about having 600 of them here. Now folks, if you mean business with God, you study God's Word, and if Bible study is not what it should be in your class, it's your fault. If you want to make it what it should be, you get in there and get involved, and if that teacher's not prepared, you make them come prepared. You come with a list of questions, and either they'll quit teaching or they'll start preparing. But if Bible study is not what it should be in your class and in your department, it's your fault, because you've not said, "Hey, we're here for the Word. We're not here to talk. We're not here to talk about lunch or fellowship or anything else, or roast a preacher or anything else. We are here to study God's Word, and that's all we're here for." It is appalling at the ignorance of most Christians of the Word of God. I get embarrassed every time somebody asks me a question and I don't know the answer. Now, I realize I can't know everything. I'm not, you know, that naive. I can't know all the answers in Scripture, but I tell you, it just hurts me when there's some things I know I ought to know, and I don't, because I haven't been diligent in my Bible study. I haven't been diligent in reading the Word. Spurgeon said, "He who digs deepest in the mine brings out the most gold." Scripture tells us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want to read you a quote from H.A. Ironside, who is a great expositor around the turn of the century, written many commentaries. He had this to say: "I wish Christians would come back to the book. People ask me, 'Dr. Ironside, what do you think?' And I tell them it just doesn't matter. The question is, what has God said? The question is, what's written in the Word? The answer is, if the Word does not speak, we have no right to attempt to speak. But where it has given a clear, definite declaration, we should be positive and sure in our faith. Only as our minds are controlled by the Word will we be able to meet Satan. The better you know the Word, the better equipped you're going to be to fight the battle with the enemy. But if you don't know it, Satan's not going to run just because you throw a Bible at him. That doesn't impress him at all. He can quote as much Scripture as you can. It's got to be in your heart. You've got to know it from your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And folks, I tell you what, it's just like Jimmy Draper said when he was here. If you don't read your Bible every day, it's not a tragedy, it's a sin. If you haven't read your Bible through, you better begin this afternoon. You might better begin during the invitation. Start reading. And read it until you finish it. But most of us have not gotten past the genealogies. We say, well, I've done about begat all I can begat, and I can't begat anymore, so I think I'm going to begat this thing down. And that's about as far as we go. We get tied up in numbers, and we try to figure out which 12 tribes went where and what Esau did and everything else. And we say, whew, this is confusing. I just don't want to do it. I tell you, the more you get in it, the more it's going to make sense. But it's just like a child. You can't pick up a 12th grade book when you're on a two-year-old level. You got to work on it. It's got to grow in your life. It's got to build in your life. It's got to become a part of your life. The Word has got to be indwelt in you if you're to ever have any power with it. You know what? One thing amazes me is that when Satan came to Jesus and he tempted Jesus during that time of temptation, I believe that Jesus could have used 1,000 different weapons. I believe he could have done 100 different things to fight Satan. But you know what he did? He did one thing. He pulled out one thing out of all his arsenal and said, this is what I choose to fight Satan with. Now, if Jesus did it, it kind of makes sense that we ought to do it too. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know what Eve's problem was? Satan came and tempted Eve and she said, well, I think God said. She didn't tell Satan what God said. And if Jesus chooses to use the word against Satan, so must me. I'm talking right again. So must we choose to use it. If we go out with any other weapon, we can plan to fail. The only way that you or I are ever going to be godly, the only way that First Baptist of Yukon is ever going to be the church that God wants it to be, the only way that this staff can be the staff that God wants it to be, the only way the deacons can be what God wants them to be, that Sunday school teachers can be under God what God wants them to be, is by spending time in the Word. And that is the only way. We talk about standing on the promises, and most of us are too busy sitting on the premises. That's just a fact. And we just leave the Word right here and it collects dust, and we've all got these pretty little family Bibles, and that's all they are. They just kind of sit there and they're family Bibles. And isn't that nice? Brother, if your family doesn't spend time in the Bible, your family's in trouble. Deep, deep trouble. Dr. D.L. Moody once heard the statement, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is utterly and absolutely at his disposal." And D.L. Moody said, "Well, by the grace of God, I'm going to give God that chance." Now, folks, I wonder how many of us are here that would do that, that would give God a chance to do anything He wanted to do in our lives. If we did, any Christian could stand, as Paul said, "And I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. And having done all, I stand." If you go out to fight Satan, if you go out to live in this world with all its ungodliness and all its evil, with anything other than the Word of God, you're going to come back with your sword broken, your shield's going to be all bent up, and you're going to be dishonored. Because a man who goes out to fight without the Word of God is going to fail. You can depend on it. You can take that to the bank if you want to, because it's going to happen. There was a train wreck, and with this I close. There was a train wreck, and there was a doctor on board. The doctor started moving among those who had been, some were dead and many were injured. The doctor started moving among them and realized he didn't have his medicine bag with him. Didn't have any of his instruments. And he just walked around bemoaning the fact, saying, "God, if I had just brought my instruments, I could practice." You see, he had all the credentials to be a doctor. He had everything it took to be a doctor up here. But he didn't have his equipment. Now, folks, God has made available to us as believers everything that we need to do to fight the war. To mend the hurts, to heal the wounds, to meet the needs. But our biggest problem is that we as Christians have forgotten the Word. We choose to ignore it, to dilute it, and to out and out disobey it. And because we don't know the Word any better than we do, we're like a doctor without his instruments. And we face a world that's lost and dying and going to hell. We face a world in which Satan is trying to attack us. And we have nothing to fight him with. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. In just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation where you will have the opportunity to come, maybe for the first time accepting Christ, maybe realizing you've been trying to fight life and fight the battles of life all on your own, and that you need to give this time to Jesus. You need to give your heart to Jesus, that there's no righteousness in you, there's no worthiness in you, and that you need to stand before God and realize that you're a sinner. And there, but for the grace of God, you'll die and spend eternity in hell. Maybe you're a Christian who's ignored the Word. You've been a Christian for X number of years or anything else, and you've just not even read it. Don't know what it says. Wouldn't know what God wanted you to do if He told you in clear voice, because you're so far away from Him and being in time in His Word and in prayer. 1 Samuel, there's a verse that says, God forbid that I should sin against God in not praying for you. I wonder if that's your case today. I wonder if you would say, Mike, I've been inconsistent in the Word. I know I need to spend time in it. I know I need to be obedient. I know I need to systematically read the Word. I know I need to let it be in my life, but I haven't done it, and I need to. I wonder if you'd just lift your hand. Let me see it. Okay. Okay, put them right back down. Many hands all over the auditorium. The only way you're ever going to have any victory is in the Word. I would encourage you to be in Bible study every time you can, unless providentially hindered. And that doesn't mean out on the lake. I would encourage you to be in God's house, hearing God's Word preached by what I believe to be one of the most godly and consistent Bible expositors that this country has, in our pastor. If you want to know what the Word says, you come listen to it from a man who spends hours and hours and hours and hours upon hours each week studying God's Word so he can prepare it for his people. But the Bible's not going to jump out on you. You backslide with the Bible under your hand. You've got to get into it. And the invitation is simply this. If you need to be saved, you need to come this morning. If you need to be a part of a Bible-believing church, and folks, I hope that we don't say that and just say that we believe the book because we don't know what's in it, but we believe in the authority of Scripture. Believe that God has ordained that we be here, and you want to be a part of that. I encourage you to come and join this fellowship this morning. But I believe there are many that need to be on their knees before God this morning, whether at their pew or down here in the front, that need to be on their knees before God and say, Oh God, oh wretched man that I am, I have sinned against you by not spending time in your Word. After we pray, you have an opportunity to come. We'll sing together, wherever He leads, I'll go. You won't need a hymnal, you know it. And we'll not keep you here very long because you'll determine the course of this invitation. But some of you need to come, so I'd encourage you to do so after we pray. Do what God would have you do. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what you've done. Father, I pray for those who raise their hands, that, Lord Jesus, they might have a burden for the Word. God, I pray that you'll instill in my heart a burden for your Word that I have not yet had. Lord, forgive me for the inconsistencies in reading the Word and studying it and trying to just devour it and make it a part of my life. And God, I just pray that we'll be people of the Word, people who know the Word and know the God of the Word. It will be people who know what Jesus said and will live by it and will pattern our lives after it and pattern the life of this church after it. Because then and only then will we find peace and victory over Satan. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.